God bless you. You can take your Bibles and you can turn to Exodus chapter 23. We're going to look this morning at the feasts of Yahweh. Now, we just sang that song, Happy Day, You Wash My Sins Away, all excited about what Jesus accomplished. And you might be thinking, what has that got to do with the feasts of Yahweh? Old Testament stuff. Well, I am hoping that by the end of today, with the little time I have, that I can convey to you the awesomeness, the incredible significance of our God and how He set the things in motion with His appointed times. And I hope I can do this in the time I have allotted. So, Heavenly Father, I ask You for Your help this day. God, I pray that in a little way, this brief time I have this morning, we can see the greatness of Your wisdom, Your power, Your magnitude, and how You have set the things in course for our redemption. God, I ask You for help. I ask You to open the eyes of our understanding that so we can appreciate all that You accomplished through Christ Jesus, through these feasts that You set forth in the Old Testament, through the prophets. Thank You for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So, this morning, the feasts of Yahweh. Here in Exodus chapter 23, this is the record of when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they came before the mount, and the record goes there was a great earthquake, and the mountain shook, it was on fire, and the voice of God came out, and they actually heard the voice of God say the Ten Commandments. And all the people said, Moses, we don't really want to hear God. How about if you go up, you talk to God, you come down and tell us what He says, and we'll do it. And then, so then what happens? Moses goes up, and then he gets all this basic information of the law. Then he comes back down off the mountain, and he makes a covenant with Israel about the things that he talked about in the law. And then after that, then they have the golden calf item. He goes in the mountain for 40 days. But this happened before that golden calf incident. And part of the law that was expressed at this time was the introduction to Israel of these feasts of Yahweh. And I'd like to read this to you in Exodus 23, starting in verse 14. He says, three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. Three times a year. You shall observe, number one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. You also, number two, will observe the Feast of Harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, from what you sow in the field. Also the Feast, number three, of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Or in the text, it is Adonai Yahweh, or the Lord Yahweh. Three times a year they were to celebrate these feasts of Yahweh. Remember last week, Reverend Finnegan talked about the mystery. The mystery of God, and how the wisdom of God was hidden in a mystery. It was a mystery that wasn't known until the Apostle Paul revealed the truth in the New Testament writings. And then in the New Testament writings, the truth of Jesus the Messiah in the mystery was revealed of all that the prophets spoke about. They didn't understand the full significance of what was spoken. And then in the mystery of God, through the writings of the Apostle Paul, the Old Testament really is revealed and comprehended what God intended and what His plan was. The wisdom of God was hidden in a mystery. The New Testament writings of the Apostle Paul revealed the understanding hidden in the words of the prophets. Part of this understanding we're going to look at this morning are these feasts of Yahweh, these appointed times that God ordained and set forth to the nation of Israel in celebration of Himself, in celebration of Yahweh. The law, you see, and all the things that are written in were a shadow of what was to come, of the future promises in Christ Jesus. And these verses I've got here on the slide, first it says in Hebrews 8:5, talking about the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he said, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Again, in Hebrews chapter 10, he said, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of the things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. And then also in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival, you see that? A festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These things, these festivals, the new moons, the Sabbath day, and we're going to see that all these things that we're talking about here, festivals, new moon, Sabbath day, all relate to the appointed times of Yahweh. These things that God set forth in the Old Testament law, these things are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance, the real McCoy, belongs to Christ. The real, the true understanding comes with the Mashiach, the Christ. Yeshua, the Mashiach, Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, the truth of what all these things mean and represent comes to pass. Now, you're still in Exodus 23, right? You guys all still there? Okay, Exodus 23. In the King James, by the way, on this Colossians, King James Version, where the word festival, it says holy day, right? Can you guys get King James? A holy day. Holy day. In Hebrew, that is Yom Kadosh. Yom Kadesh. A holy day. A holy day. Guess what word we get in English from Yom Kadesh into holy day? We get a holiday. A holiday. And did you know that the whole idea of a holiday, a holy day, a Yom Kadesh, comes from God? It is God's ordained plan to have a holy time, a holy day, set apart for himself. This is God's idea, not man's. It wasn't man's idea for these, although today we have man's ideas of when we can take a day off work. And it's usually for ourselves. I have a holiday for me, so I can go to Disneyland, so I can go to the Bahamas, so I can go wherever, so I can, it's all about me, because I need rest for me. The holy days, the Yom Kadesh, the holy days of Yahweh were for Yahweh. They were for God, so that man could set apart time for God Almighty. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a holiday. That's a holiday. That's a Sabbath. That's a time of refreshing that you can't get from Mickey Mouse. You can't get from an island with a palm tree. You get that from God himself. From the eternal creator who was, who is, and who is to come. And when you give your heart and your soul and your mind and you celebrate him, you have a refreshing, a rest, a Sabbath, a holiday, a Yom Kadesh. A holy day for him. From the very start, God started these appointed times. Here, Hebrews, I think I have in your note, Exodus 23:16. It's Exodus 23:15. In verse 15 here of Exodus 23, it says, you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time. You see that word? Appointed time. This is one Hebrew word. Moed, Moed, appointed time. At the appointed time, the Moed. From the very start of creation, of God's ordination of the heavens and the earth, God set forth his Moed, his appointed times, his times of refreshing, the times that he set forth for all the world to see. In Genesis, oh wait, first I wanted to talk about these things. A shadow. A shadow. The law was a shadow. And a picture I have of a shadow. In a shadow, you could see in the shadow I have here, it's a person, right? I think I can't tell. Do you know who that person is? I have no idea either. But you see an image, right? You see a shadow. But you really don't understand the details of it. But there's something there. That's what these feasts were. This law was. Something pointing to something greater. It's also called a pattern. Here's a pattern of a dream house. Now, is this the house? No. It's the blueprint, right? It's the print. It's the pattern. It sets forth what the real is going to be. But could you live in this? No. It's just a blueprint. But without the blueprint, you'd have a real tough time building the house. So it is with the Old Testament. Why do we study the feasts? Why do we look at these things? Because they are the details to point to what is accomplished in Christ Jesus. If you could comprehend these things and you begin to study these things, it builds so much appreciation for the Messiah and for Christ Jesus. And I'm going to give you, in your notes, there are a lot of verses we're not going to look at. But if you will give yourself in time to study these things, it will absolutely thrill your heart to understand God's design and what He set forth as a pattern for that which is to come. And He set forth these appointed times, these moed, these appointed times. And this was set forth from the very beginning. In Genesis 1:14, when God created the sun and the stars and the moon, in Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons," for moed, for appointed times, and for the days and the years. He set forth from the very beginning, from the very start, He set appointed times. And these appointed times are set with the movement of the sun and the stars and the planets, the lights in the firmament of heaven. God set forth for His appointed times. The feasts of Yahweh that we will briefly look at follow a Hebrew calendar based on the movement of the moon. Now, the sun and the moon together set forth His appointed times. What time of day do you think the Hebrew day starts at? Sunset. Sunset. A day in Hebrew. God actually, at the very beginning, He said, the evening and the morning, day one. Starts with the evening. Sunset. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. Oh, that's crazy? That's crazy? How about midnight, right in the middle of the night? Let's start a day then. Oh, that's really good. Oh, and I got an idea. Let's make daylight savings time. So half the year, we'll switch an hour. You want to talk about crazy? That's what we do. God set forth from the very beginning, evening, morning, day one. And it hasn't changed. No daylight savings hour changes back and forth. By the way, thank you all for coming an hour early today. Not with God. God's calendar set forth from the very day one. A day and the night starts at sunset is a Hebrew day. It's been that way since the beginning. The lunar calendar? The lunar calendar sets forth a Hebrew month. It sets forth a Hebrew month. Hasn't changed since the beginning of creation. Since the beginning of creation, God's Hebrew, the calendar we know is 365 days a year, set by a Julian Roman ruler. It's 365 days. Oh, except sometimes it's 366 days, and February gets another day. We call it leap year. And how about this for months? Let's have some be 31. Let's have one be 28. Let's have some be 30. What's up with that? Who set that forth? That's not God's design. God set forth a Hebrew calendar follows the lunar cycle of the moon. And it's been that way since the first week of creation. Hasn't changed. The lunar calendar starts with a new moon. And a new moon, there is no moon in the sky. About 3.5 days, you get a quarter moon. About 7 days, you get a half moon. About 10.5 days, you get a three-quarter moon. And about 14 days, you have a full moon. And then it goes back down another 14 days, approximately 28 days, you have a lunar Hebrew calendar month. Been that way since the beginning. God set forth his appointed design and times of the year for when he is going to bring to pass his things, and when he designed these festivals to revolve around his appointed times, his moed, that he set forth from the very start. God is wise. He knows what he's doing. Now, also I want to point out to you that these were not events for man. Many times, as a matter of fact, if you want to study this subject and you want to get on the internet, what you want to search on is search on Feasts of Israel. You do a search on Feasts of Israel, and you'll find all sorts of information about these feasts. And many times, that's what people call these. But you know what? That phrase, Feasts of Israel, never in the Bible. There's one time in the New Testament where it talks about the Feast of the Jews. But other than that, what these are called in the Bible is the Feast of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Feast of Yahweh. These are not the feasts of Israel. These are the feasts of God, the Creator God, the feasts of Yahweh. Here in Exodus 23, you still there? This is pretty easy. I know it's Old Testament, but I'm not having to turn to a lot of verses. Exodus 23, verse 14 says, 3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast to who? To me, to God. And then in verse 17, it says, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord Yahweh. These were feasts to Yahweh. It was his feasts. They were for him. Now, God not only set appointed times for these feasts, he also appointed a place where these feasts would be celebrated. In Deuteronomy 16:16a, I have this up on the screen, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before Yahweh. Yahweh your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, which in Leviticus was the Feast of the Harvest, and at the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. 3 times a year in the place that God chooses. Now, in the wilderness, they built a tabernacle. This was a temporary building that they moved from place to place for those 40 years. When they got to the promised land, they still had the tabernacle. It moved around for hundreds of years. It was in the area of Shiloh in northern Israel. But it was still a temporary dwelling. God's ultimate place that he wanted to place his name came with King David, and that was Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, God's holy place. And in his temple was built by Solomon. And this was the place where all the men of Israel, 3 times a year, were to travel to celebrate Yahweh, to celebrate the Lord God in the place that he said. So God had appointed times and he had an appointed place. Now please turn to Leviticus 23. This is going to be real brief. Again, I'm not going to go through these in detail. I just want to give you a taste. I want to whet your appetite. I want to get you kind of excited and a desire to search the Scriptures, a desire to dig the Word, a desire to go to this Bible and understand the fullness, understand the wisdom of God. Because I tell you what, I think you could spend a lifetime just studying this subject, just studying God's appointed times, because it's so deep. It's so rich. This is just a little brief intro. Basically, this chart I'm going to go over, this basically covers the record here in Leviticus. And I want to go over this with you from the chart, then we'll read some of this. There are seven distinct feasts, seven distinct feasts that occur during 3 times of the year. In these 3 times of the year, when they were to go to Jerusalem, when they were to go to the place that God ordained, there are 7 distinct feasts that occur during these 3 times a year. These are all the feasts of Yahweh. All right? Now, the first is the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Passover. This was the first. Before they even left Egypt, this institution of Passover was set forth. And if you remember the story with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner, you know, the Ten Commandments, Moses and Pharaoh, right? And they set forth the feasts. And what happened was they had the plagues, the tenth plague. And in the tenth plague, the firstborn of Egypt were going to be killed. And God told the Israelites, he said, I'm going to set forth a feast. This today, this very day is the beginning of months. That started the nation of Israel's calendar. The appointed times for the nation of Israel started with Passover. It's where it began. It was the starting point. It was the start of the nation and how they would count calendar months. He said, this day begins your start. This month is the first of months. And on the 14th of this month, I want you to take a lamb, every household, take a lamb. And in the evening, between the evenings, actually in the Hebrew it's understood to be time between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. as the sun begins to set approximately. While the sun is setting on the 14th, you slay the Passover lamb. You slay that Passover lamb. You take the blood, you put it over your doorpost and your side post, and I will pass over you and protect the firstborn of your household while the Egyptians' children died. He said, this is to be a memorial for you from generations. This is the Lord's Passover. That's the first of these seven feasts. Then on the 15th, at full moon, 15th of the month of Abib, which later became known as Nisan, same Hebrew month. At the 15th, at sunset, as the sun sets, a new day starts, I want you to start the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's number two, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what happens with the Feast of Unleavened Bread is you take all leaven, which we might call yeast, anything that has yeast in it, your crackers, your bread, all that stuff, and you throw it away. You get rid of all leaven out of your households, and all you have is unleavened bread for 7 days. And this first day is a holy convocation. It is a special Sabbath. No work done this day, day one, which is the first of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then on the seventh day of this feast is also a Sabbath day. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was this feast. Number three, he told them that at this feast, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's going to be a week long, all right? It could occur anytime during the week because it's based on a lunar calendar. So it could occur during. But one day during this seven-day feast, you're going to have a weekly Sabbath, which we know to be a Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week. That was the Jewish Sabbath. He said, during this week, after that weekly Sabbath, during this Festival of Unleavened Bread, on the first day of the week, after that, I want you to have the sheave offering, a wave offering of the first fruits of the land. You know what this was? This is spring in Israel, all right? Guess what's coming up? The first harvest of the year. The first harvest of the land, all right? And what he said is, I want you to take the first harvest of a new year and you offer this first fruit offering. You wave it before me, before God. And you celebrate a feast to Yahweh as the first fruits of the spring harvest, which is the first harvest of the year. And that's the third feast, the wave offering. You wait till we get to New Testament stuff. Oh, this is great. Number four. He said, from that wave offering, now what I want you to do is I want you to count 7 weeks. 7 weeks from the time that wave offering is made. 1, 2, 3, 4. That 7 weeks, how many days is that, mathematicians? 49 days. 49 days, and then the day after that is day what? 50. And on the 50th day, I want you to have a feast. You come to Jerusalem, you're going to have a feast. This is the Feast of Weeks. This is the Feast of the Wheat Harvest came out this time of year. I want you to have a feast. And that, ladies and gentlemen, became Pentecost. It became the 50 days of the wheat harvest. In the Old Testament, this acknowledges the time when the law was given to Moses. The law was given. This is the time when the law would have been given. The Ten Commandments would have been presented on this time of the wheat harvest. This is the Feast of Weeks. All right? Then, that's not all. There's more feasting to do. The seventh month of the year. On the first day of the seventh month, it's a new moon. I want you to blow the trumpets. bum, ba-dum, you blow a trumpet. And we're going to have a feast this day. And this feast day is the seventh month, the first day of the seventh month. The Hebrew calendar began in Nisan. But this became the national first day of the year when they inaugurated the king. This was the day kings would take office. This was the day the kings would take their office. This was the blowing of trumpets. Today, they celebrate it as Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, the new year of the inauguration of the kings of Israel, with the blowing of trumpets, was this fifth feast of the year, the Feast of the Trumpets. All right? Then, on the 10th of the seventh month, is the holy high day of Israel. And that is the day when the high priest, and the high priest only, would take two goats. He would take one goat, and he would slay it, and he'd offer it on the offering. They'd take the other goat, and the priest would confess all the sins of the nation over this goat, and then he'd send it away into the wilderness, run away. He'd kick it, or I don't know if he kicked it or not, but they'd send the goat off, and it would be a scapegoat, and that goat would go away, and as that goat left, and as that sacrifice was made, the priest would then take the blood from that sacrifice, and the only time anyone was allowed to go past the curtain into the Holy of Holies was this day, the 10th of the seventh month, and he would offer on the altar the blood sacrificed for the atonement of the people of God, and this was the Day of Atonement. And that is today in Hebrew, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. The 10th day of the 7th month. Then, we're not done yet. On the 14th of the 7th month, he started another feast. And this is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And what they did on this, starting on the 15th, again, a full moon, starting the 15th of the month, they would celebrate the Feast of Booths. And they were to not live in their homes during this day, but they were to live in tents. They were to put temporary tents up. And this was to represent their wandering in the wilderness, that they had no permanent dwelling, that the tabernacle moved from place to place and it had no home. And so they would celebrate for 7 days with the Feast of Tabernacles. This was also known as the Feast of the Ingathering, as the time of the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread and the wave offering represented the initial agricultural harvest that was the first fruits of the year. At the Feast of Tabernacles was the last harvest of the year. It was the ingathering when they brought all the goods together, and it was the final gathering, the final harvest of the Hebrew year. That is the seventh month. That is the Feast of Tabernacles. Whew. So, those are the seven feasts, 3 times a year, that they were to come to Jerusalem and celebrate these feasts. Now, I've just gone through that for you very quickly. I'm not going to read Leviticus 23. I'm going to let you do that on your own. But everything that I just showed you is here detailed in Leviticus chapter 23. Also, I put in your notes Exodus 23, 14 through 17, Exodus 34, 18 through 25, Numbers 28, 16 through 31, Numbers 29, verses 1 through 40, and Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 through 17. So as you can see, God spent considerable amount of ink, or Moses spent considerable amount of ink, recording what God wanted to have information about these feasts of Yahweh. Why? Because they're a shadow. They're a pattern for something greater. They are a pattern of God's appointed times, His moled, of what He was going to accomplish to bring about on His timetable the things which He has planned and ordained, not only for national Israel, but for all humanity. And it's all wrapped up in these 7 feasts of Yahweh. Pretty something. So, please, before I go to the next thing, I wanted to point out, this is another little added tip. This doesn't cost you any extra. But this is just, I think this is something that a lot of people don't understand, so I'm going to throw it out to you. Jesus was a male of Israel, right? Now, as a male, where did he need to be at these three times a year? And Jesus never sinned. He always did the law. The Gospel of John, another interesting way, if you want to have fun to read the Gospel of John, read it in light of these seven feasts. The Gospel of John, unlike the other Gospels, records the visits of Jesus to Jerusalem. John 2:13, it says there's a feast of Passover and Jesus goes to Jerusalem. John 5:5, it says there's a feast of the Jews. A lot of people believe this is Passover. It doesn't say what feast it is. I personally think it's the Feast of Weeks. I think it is the Feast of Pentecost that he occurred in. John 5:5, it just says a feast of the Jews in the text. But he went again to Jerusalem. And John 7, it says he went to the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And guess where Jesus was? Jerusalem. He went to the place to celebrate the feast. Actually, that one's pretty interesting because he tells his disciples, you guys go to the feast, I'm not going to go up at this time. And all the Pharisees were looking out for him at this time, and they're like, let's see if he comes to the feast. Oh, where's your master? How come he didn't come to the feast? And then Jesus, it says, went down secretly by himself. He came to the feast. He just didn't do it in public. But he still fulfilled what God said. That's the Feast of Tabernacles that he did. Then in John, the next one in John 10 is the Feast of Dedication. Now, the Feast of Dedication is not a biblical feast. The Feast of Dedication today we know it as Hanukkah, which have been in the winter months. Hanukkah. Now, Hanukkah was a Jewish feast, but it was based on the Maccabees and what happened during the time of the Maccabees. It's not a biblical feast, but it was a traditional feast celebrated by Jews even today about the incident from Hanukkah. And it was the Feast of Dedication. And although not a biblical feast, Jesus still went to Jerusalem to honor the Jewish tradition of being in Jerusalem during the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. And that is in John chapter 10. And then finally in John chapter 12, which it basically covers out for the next 10 chapters in the Gospel of John, Jesus is in Jerusalem for the final Passover, and he became the Passover for all humanity. That is the Gospel of John. Now, over three quarters of the Gospel of John is Jesus in Jerusalem. You know, there's many people who look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and very different stories than what are in the Gospel of John. And I've heard it said, which is so ridiculous, that John had a greater revelation. You know one of the basic reasons why John is so different than the other Gospels? It's because the other Gospels focus on his ministry in Galilee, while the Gospel of John focuses on his ministry in Jerusalem. He's at a different location. So anyways, that's a little tidbit. Doesn't cost you any extra, but that's the Gospel of John and why it's a little different than the other Gospels. Just wanted to throw that out for you. Great way to study the Gospel of John. There's a lot to be said about that, but that's all I'm going to say about that at this time. Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy. There's Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, I've given you also other notes about these items. I'm not going to read all these things. Again, these are for you to look at on your own. Some significant things about these feasts. Deuteronomy chapter 16. The feasts were to be a time of rest. They are associated with a Sabbath, a time of rest when you wouldn't work. You would simply rest in Yahweh. You would rest and celebrate Yahweh. For 7 days, they would stop work. Not for their own pleasure, not for their own rest, but for Yahweh. They would take a week to simply think about Yahweh, to celebrate God. 3 times a year, they would stop and rest to celebrate Yahweh. This was built into the law. It was also a time of remembrance. When they did the Passover, what Moses instructed was, when your children ask, why are we doing this? You tell them, because we were slaves in Egypt. And God, with a mighty hand, brought us out. It was a time to remember. It was a time to embrace what God had done. At the Feast of Weeks, the way they were to invite all the aliens and all the nations of around the world, they were not to glean the end of the field and leave that for the poor in the land. And they were to celebrate God's goodness and His mercy to not only Israel, but to all the nations of the world, and how he took in the foreigners and the aliens. And they were to remember these things. It was a time to rest. It was a time to remember what God had done and how good He was. And then it was a time of celebration. It was a time to rejoice. It was a time to praise God. Here in Deuteronomy, I thought I'd look at this last one, Deuteronomy 13, talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, it says, You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. And you shall rejoice in your feast. You'll rejoice. You, son, and your daughter, and your male, and your female servants, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the orphan, and the widow, who in your towns, 7 days you're going to celebrate a feast to who? To Yahweh, your God. 7 days in the place where Yahweh chooses, because Yahweh, your God, will bless you in all your produce, in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether what? Joyful. Altogether joyful. Now, the church that we have today, I don't believe is bound by these feasts. I think stuff is accomplished in Christ Jesus. But for us to not acknowledge the greatness and significance, to take time off for God in our world where we are so bombarded with stuff and so bombarded with the media and the things that constantly come upon us, you've got to take time. You have to take time for God. God's setting the law 3 times a year. We have got to take time in our lives, not for ourselves, but for God. And I can tell you myself, when I take time where all I do is set my mind on God, it is the most refreshing, joyous, refreshing time there is in the world. When we do our family camps, this really is the heart of family camp. It's not a vacation. I tell people, if you want a vacation, go to Disneyland or go to the Bahamas. But if you want to take a time of refreshing, get away from the world, and just have your time with God, that's what camp is about. That's the heart of us that run camps. And, you know, if it ever changes, you know, we'll stop doing camp, because that is the reason for camp, is to take time away from God. So there's a little plug for family camp. Pretty soon we're going to be giving you information about family camp coming up. I can tell you this, it's the first week in July, and I can tell you it's going to be on the book of Ephesians. So all I know so far, it's coming up. You want a time to celebrate Yahweh, come to family camp. That's what family camp is all about. But that's what these feasts were. They were a time of celebration, a time to rejoice, a time to celebrate God, a time to rest from our labor. It wasn't for the Israelites, not for their own, but it ended up, when you refresh in God, oh, do you get refreshed, oh baby. You get blessed, and they celebrate, and that's what these feasts are. Now, we saw from the very start of this that these feasts are a shadow of what has been and will be accomplished in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus our Lord. And as I said, I think you could take a lifetime to study and understand how perfect God's ordained plan is. It takes your breath away. When you look at it, you're like, how could He have designed this? It is so perfect how He designed His moed, His appointed times. And how He's going to fulfill, how He has fulfilled and will fulfill through the work of the Mashiach, Yeshua, the Mashiach, our Jesus Christ, how He fulfilled these things in Yahweh. if you would, turn to Deuteronomy. We're not going to quite, I mean, not Deuteronomy, I mean Revelation. We're not going to go to this verse yet, but you can turn to Revelation chapter 21. And I'd like to take the time to close out here. Again, this is just a brief overview, but man, it is so exciting. I don't know if I can really convey it to you, how big this is. But it is absolutely, it's great. The feasts are a shadow of Christ. The feasts are a shadow of the Christ. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ set forth the salvation of mankind. And I believe when you work the Gospels with an understanding of this, you will find that He died at the precise time the Passover lamb was to be slain. At the ninth hour, which is between the evenings, He cried with a loud voice and gave His life for humanity. The precise time that the Passover lamb was to be slain, where He gave His life so that our sins would be passed over for those who believe in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ and make Him Lord. And you know what else? This was the beginning of months for Israel. And when you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord, that is the beginning of a new life for you. As the Passover lamb that was slain for mankind. In 1 Corinthians 5:8, it says, "Let us celebrate the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." This again, I believe, is a figure of speech. But if you understand the feast of unleavened bread, you understand the figure. For the feast of unleavened bread, they were to put away the old leaven. All that old stuff they were to put away, put aside in their life, and live, eat for unleavened bread. Here it says, we are to eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And the context of here in 1 Corinthians 5 was fellowshipping with unrighteousness in the church. He said, put it away. Put away the old man. Put away that junk that defeats us. Put away. And live a new life with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Live, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's that feast. The next feast was the feast of the first fruits, the first harvest of the year. And I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. At the same time, the first fruits offering were to be offered in the wave offering. He was resurrected from the dead. And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:20-23, it says He is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. He was the first to conquer death. Oh, happy day. I told you we'd come around to that song. Oh, happy day, He's washed our sins away. He raised and He conquered death. He was the first. He was the wave offering. Mary came to Him and said, don't touch me yet because I have to ascend to your Father and my Father, to your God and my God. And Jesus, the Son of God, ascended and presented Himself to the Lord God, to Yahweh, as the first fruits from the dead for all humanity. That's the wave offering of the first fruits from the dead. That Jesus fulfilled that aspect of the feasts. And then we know 50 days later, 12 men sitting in Jerusalem at the place where God said it would be. And they spoke in tongues. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were filled with the Spirit of God. And that was Pentecost. The fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks represented the law. Compare sometime, look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it compares the ministration of the law with the ministration of the Spirit. And consider that in light of the Feast of Pentecost, and in light of the Feast of Weeks. and how as the law was the guiding post from the Old Testament believers, now in Christ Jesus, we have the law and we have the Spirit of Christ within us to light us and to guide us into His kingdom to come. It is a beautiful analogy. Again, that's the Feast of Pentecost. Next feast is the Holy of Holies, actually the 10th, the Day of Atonement. Again, I gave you the notes in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10. And you will see that Jesus is now the high priest. And He didn't enter into a physical Holy of Holies on earth. But He, as the high priest, ascended into heaven at the right hand of God, entering the Holy of Holies in the heavens to present Himself for all humanity as the high priest and the sacrifice for all the sins of humanity forever. And He went into the Holy of Holies, and ladies and gentlemen, He's still there. He's still there in the Holy of Holies. And you know what that means? That means today is the Day of Atonement for the world. It's a day for us to go out into the world and to let them know Jesus Christ paid your price. He paid the price of your sins. It's been paid. Now repent, repent, for the Day of Atonement is at hand. The day to make reconciliation with God Almighty. The day to make Jesus Christ your Lord. Now is your time. But there's a day coming when He is coming out. When He comes out, the Day of Atonement is over. When He comes out, I think it's going to be according to God's holy time, God's appointed time, and He is going to come out, and He is going to come from heavens, and there is going to be a dun-dun, a blowing of the trumpet, a blowing of the trumpet, the day of the trumpets, the day of the trumpets. And on that day, the King is going to be inaugurated on the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the day of the blowing of the trumpets. When Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the earth, that is the blowing of the trumpets and the day of Christ. What about the seventh feast? The Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles represent the dwelling of mankind waiting for His permanent home, waiting for the time when He no longer has to wander, when all will be fulfilled, and when the final harvest of the world is brought to pass. I believe this occurs at the end of the thousand-year reign. During the thousand-year reign, according to the book of Zechariah, we still keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We still keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But there's going to be a final gathering of every person, man, woman, and child will be raised from the dead and pass judgment. Paul said in Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians 5, that we wait, we earnestly desire to be clothed with the tabernacle from heaven. And after that thousand-year reign, the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. Not a city built by man, but God's city. God's city of the new Jerusalem is going to come down to the earth. It's going to come down to the earth. The place to where God ordained His feast to be kept. The new Jerusalem comes down to the earth. And Revelation chapter 21 verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." There will no longer be a separation from the Almighty God. And we will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for all eternity with joyfulness, huh? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, the wisdom is incomprehensible. How You ordain these things in the Scripture. Lord, I know today I've only touched a brief overview and just a brief understanding of what these things mean. God, I do ask you, as it says in Ephesians, I pray that you will open our eyes so that we could understand the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance that you have in the saints, and that we could know the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe, according to the riches of your glorious power which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and set him at your own right hand in the heavenly places. Oh God, help us to understand and comprehend those things which you have ordained through your appointed times. Help us this day, God, to comprehend these truths. In the name of Jesus Christ, our returning Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen.